Sounds redundant to say it so much, but here we are on Sunday, another mass shooting yesterday. We can't get used to this, which is the temptation because it's happening so much. This may or may not come into today's message, but remember that Jesus predicted, prophesied, told us that in the last days, right prior to his coming, iniquity, that's the word used in our King James Bible, iniquity would abound. But iniquity in Greek, that underscores the English text, animus, means lawlessness. And we're living in a lawless generation. That will come into today's message. And it will increase. It will increase. I've told you before what I sincerely believe. First of all, I still believe that the rapture will occur before the great tribulation. But that does not mean that we won't see more tribulation before the whole thing gets to the point where, as Jesus said again, it's going to be a period of history that has never occurred before. I mean, for its magnitude of evil, there'll never have been a period in history ever that will equal what's known as the Great Tribulation. In any case, I do believe that we will see the rapture before that, but I also believe what we're going to see increase in this tribulation and lawlessness and ungodliness in our lifetime that we're seeing now, and it's going to increase. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I also believe, not considering the rapture, I do believe there's a way to get through this on the narrow path that, by the way, few find, where we can, I wouldn't say live stress-free. That's impossible. Jesus said, in this world you shall have, or in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're not going to be able to live without any stress or any problems. But there is a way for us to walk through it. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all, we'll still be standing. Amen. I sincerely believe that. Though I also believe, as this time goes on and prophecies, plural, are being fulfilled, one that I've accented quite a bit is the falling away from the faith. We'll see this increase as well. So, you know, again, you want to make sure that you are living for the Lord before you give consideration to everybody else, because, again, we don't control what anybody else does. Doesn't matter who they are. We don't control what they think. That's their prerogative. That's their privilege given to them by God. And it is for you, too. What you think and so forth, say and behave, is your prerogative and your responsibility given to you by God. But I do believe there's a way through this. And then, of course, there's the doctrine of the rapture. Turn with me in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, third book of the Bible. And we're going to see something that we must pay attention to. Leviticus chapter 10, we have an event here, once again, that we should pay attention to. Because it tells us a lot about God. And before I read the verse, let me just share with you how I came upon preaching on this message. You'll recall that even though there are many good methods of preaching, I am convinced and always have been convinced that prayer before God, constant meditation, contemplation, listening carefully for his voice, for a preacher now, to know what to preach on any given time, and especially on the Lord's Day on Sundays, is the very best. And again, for that, you have to be listening for the Lord, listening for his voice. Now, God speaks to all of us one way, through the word. Everybody hears the Lord's voice, so to speak, that way, by the word. But then when God speaks to us individually, he has unique methods, things that are peculiar to you. And I can't explain exactly how I know when God is saying something to me without words. I mean, God can use words. God can speak clearly. But let me tell you what happened. Now, I like to listen to music during the week, a fairly large amount of music, and a fairly wide range of genres of music. And I have a YouTube channel subscription, and it depends on my mood. It depends on what I'm interested in when I get up in the morning. I may listen to a playlist that I've made of Buddy Rich playing drums. Could be Andre Segovia playing guitar. It could be a Fife and Drum Corps, the Old Guard or somebody. It could be many, many different things, very varied, but tailored to my interest and tailored to what I'm looking for. Well, YouTube has a habit now, a thing that's been around for a few months, where they'll make a playlist for you. So I looked at the very first song, and it's a song that I like back from the 50s, sung by Jerry Vale. pretend you don't see her. Very old song. So I saw that and I hit the play thing and then I went about my business brushing my teeth while the music's playing. But then the next song was Give Me Shelter by the Rolling Stones. And immediately I thought to myself, and I've never been a big fan of the Rolling Stones, I thought to myself, what a huge difference in the genres. You go from traditional pop, Jerry Vale, to rock music of the 60s and the Rolling Stones. The next song on the list was The Seekers, if you can remember them. I Know I'll Never Find Another You, another pop tune from the 60s. And it kept on rolling, and then a Christian song came on, one that we sing here. I think it may have been, it was Paul Wilbur, These Are the Days of Elijah. So I got Jerry Vale, then the Rolling Stones, then the Seekers, the Doobie Brothers were there on the list before all of a sudden I'm hearing These Are the Days of Elijah. Then it went back over to Jimi Hendrix, All Along the Watchtower. And it kept going back and forth through what I would call very diverse genres. I mean, genres that, in my mind at least, don't fit. But this was the playlist. And it came to me as I was listening. That's what gave me this message. This playlist is the church. You can go from a church that's doing Jerry Vale to a church that's doing the I don't mean literally doing Jerry Vale or literally doing the Rolling Stones, but that's the spirit of it. The spirit of it goes from traditional pop to rock music, and now it's considered classic rock music. And then you go back to pop, not traditional pop, but pop, the pop of the 60s. And then you go over here to Christian worship. And the playlist was all over the road. I was just taking interest in the fact to see what's the next song up, because I couldn't see my phone. I have a little speaker I use. I wanted to just see what was going to play on this playlist next. But anyway, it sparked in me. I mean, it wasn't a voice, but a sense, spiritual sense. This is the church. Now, before I read this verse, it happens to musicians from time to time, and that's where we get the expression from. This morning, playing this song, my eyes were so filled with sweat, I started to lose track of the chords. And musicians playing in any type of band or orchestra, of course, they got to be playing the exact same score, unless you're just playing ad lib, just jamming, as we say. Beside that, when you're doing something in an organized fashion, you have to be on, as the saying goes, the same sheet of music, right? Here we have a minor key. This is in a minor key, the key of E minor. And if we had other guitarists and so forth playing, that would force us all to play the exact same thing. When it comes to the church, and somebody asked me this question, it was a young person, not a teenager, but a fairly young person. He said, how come there's always so many churches? I thought that was a pretty intelligent question, because if Christ is Christ, if the Bible is the Bible, if the scriptures tell us that we should have one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, why are there so many churches? And I told this young man, I said, Charles Finney believed the same thing or said the same thing, that every city should have one church, just one. And we read that in the book of the Revelation. We have Ephesus and Philadelphia and all these churches, Sardis. In each city, there was one church. 2,000 years later, we're like this YouTube playlist that I made mention of. You can go over here. If Jerry Vale and traditional pop music, Dean Martin and Paul Anka, and some of these people, that's your shtick, that's where you go. But that's not your shtick, and that's the old-fashioned, old school. So you go over here, even the Rolling Stones, they've been around for 60 years. Then you're going to go someplace over here where they're scratching your itch. If not, then you find yourself over here with traditional pop or just pop. And then you go on to all these other things. But how can that be when you really think about it? How can that be if we're all reading, and now it's preachers now, I'm talking about preachers and pastors, teachers, how is it that we're all reading the same score? See, this doesn't vary unless you change the key. But if you change the key, you got to let everybody know, because that's going to change not the order of the notes, but the range. The pitch. It's going to change the pitch. How is it that we can have one Bible and throughout the world, not just America, have so many churches with so many diverse beliefs, so many in conflict one with another, like my playlist? How is that? Well, we're getting closer to the coming of Christ. Lawlessness and wickedness will abound. It should be a matter of simplicity, academically speaking, that if we're reading the same book, minus the passages that there are some tensions on where differences between pastors and denominations, which is fine, it's not a problem. The Bible, in my opinion, is just not that difficult to understand. Now, again, before I read the text, you know what I'm finding? Is that there's a score of people who no longer want preachers to preach against right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. Again, it was Finney and Spurgeon as well, I believe, that said that when you talk about sin, you can't talk about it in a vague way. You have to be specific about what you're naming or what you're talking about. But there's a score of people that's not what they're looking for because, like, again, my playlist, unlike this playlist, which I transposed for myself from one key to another that I thought would be an easier key to play on the guitar, easier key to sing in. This is the original key. This one over here underneath has been transposed. But in order to do that, I got to hand it to everybody and let them know the key has been changed. Here it is. So in other words, you could pass this around. Let me say it this way. You could pass this sheet of music around anywhere in the world to any musician, particularly a guitarist or pianist, and it's going to be played the exact same way. Why? That's how it's written. Jesus said that. The Apostle Paul said, it is written. We have one book to look at. So when we look in Leviticus chapter 10, we see the biblical truth of what I'm mentioning to you. Here's two sons. And who could be more famous than Aaron except Moses himself? Right? Aaron is Moses' older brother. So the children of Israel, while they're wandering in the wilderness, there's no more names well known than Moses and Aaron. And so in Leviticus chapter 10, at verse 1, it says this, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, and you have to really pay attention to what's being said here. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be sanctified in those that draw near to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Let's skip over and read down in the same chapter at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, verse 10, something very important. That ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So first we look at this here. And Aaron, again, being perhaps second as fame goes, but I think in many ways just equal as far as his name, he was the high priest. His own sons were not spared from breaking the law of God. And Moses stands back after this dramatic event when God strikes down two priests. They were priests, right? Sons of Aaron, the priests. Two priests are struck down because they went against what God has said. They went in and approached the Lord in a manner that God said, don't approach me this way. Now, somebody's going to say somewhere, what you're reading from the Old Testament, we're not under the law. Come with me to the book of Acts. Now, this is the New Testament. This is the testament every Christian on the planet says that we're under this testament. And we see a very similar event occur in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you read before in chapter 4, you'll see that in the beginning of the church, they were selling lands and all types of things for the propagation of the gospel. And the habit at the time was to lay it at the feet of the apostles, and they distributed the money as they saw fit, mostly for missionary work, taking care of widows, which we see in the next chapter, chapter 6, and so forth. And so verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, now again, pay attention to what's being said here. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Right? The spirit left his body. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. This is a test. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And in verse 13, we just skip over verse 12 about the apostles working miracles and signs and wonders, which, by the way, this is one of them. In verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. Nobody wanted to join the church, but the people magnified them. The power of God was there. Interesting, when we read the Bible, we find a much different way of worship. And I don't mean, remember, when I say worship, I don't mean music. Music is, in my mind at least, in most instances, a matter of taste. That's the music. However, there's other things that go along with music, but I won't get into that. Just talk about worship. Worship is not music. Worship, well, it's more than music. Worship is not lyrics. Worship is not prayer. Worship is everything about you. If you read through John chapter 3, we've read through it recently. Actually, John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking, and he's saying to the woman at the well, he says, you know, the time is coming that men won't worship in Samaria, and they won't worship in Jerusalem. But worship doesn't mean music. It means the way people approach God, the way people talk to God, and everything that belongs to that, behave. And he says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. Again, I'm saying this again and again so you understand. So we disconnect from the way worship has now been applied in the last so many decades. Worship, immediately we think about music. And worship is much more than music. Might say music is actually a very small part of worship. Worship is how you live, not in church. I mean, church meetings. It's how you live all the time. Let me give you an example, and this is my own belief, but I think it holds. I did not choose the color of my eyes, the height that I would be, the city in which I was born, much like we would talk about prophecies concerning Jesus, the state I'm in, the country, and so on. So many things were out of my control that I had nothing to do with. And I was sharing with you last week, when we read in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, in the very beginning it starts out by saying, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist, John the prophet, or the last of the Old Testament prophets. There was a man who was sent from God. Here's what I want you to hear, and it will apply to us as Christians as well. If you are a man sent from God, and God is, like I said to you last week, the Apostle Paul said that God had separated him for the gospel of Jesus Christ from his mother's womb. I also said to you that Jeremiah was a prophet before his mother conceived him. That's what God told him. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you and ordained you a prophet. So to be a true man of God, biblically speaking, is a work of God. And what I want you to hear is this, so we can make application. Being a man of God is not something you turn on and off. Standing in the pulpit is fairly easy in so many, many ways. But behind closed doors or when you're alone, well, who will know? But you see, if you're truly a man of God, you're always aware that God knows. Also, integrity dictates the fact that you live one way, not without error, not without mistakes, not without sin, but you live one way all the time. Again, not on Sundays. I'm speaking about male preachers, men preachers. To put on a shirt and a tie, if you're fairly intelligent and fairly articulate, putting together a sermon is not really that difficult. And to articulate it, especially if you're looking to manipulate, you know how to get the crowd moved. You know the subjects to preach that will move the crowd. You know what things to say, like the clever salesman who's actually a con artist or not honest. Let's not say con artist. A salesman who's not honest. You know the little car that you buy that a grandmother drove only to church on Sundays, and you find out it was used by Bonnie and Clyde in high-speed chases and bullet holes in it. People who are clever at sales, the dishonest ones, know how to manipulate. Men in pulpits, again, men, it's men and women, it's people. They know how to manipulate the crowd, how to play the crowd, how to get out of the crowd. I'm not talking about the church. I mean, the church may be there, but they know how to play it so they get the response they're looking for. For some, it's just clapping of hands and jumping up and down. For others, it's their money or both. And the people walk away very happy, never realizing they have just been ripped off by someone who is not a man of God. You see, because a man of God will be true to the text of Scripture, and whatever the results are from that message or messages or teaching and doctrine, that's in God's hands. And so let's make application now to being a Christian, just rank and file Christian. Being a Christian is not something you turn on and off on Sundays. Being born of the Spirit is something you become, and that's what you are all the time. Again, not without mistakes and flaws and sins and all that, because we all have that. But it's something that you are, and it never changes. It grows and it enlarges in your life, and you mature in it. That's what I wanted to say. You mature in it, but you never change because it's of God. We've studied this. I've gone over this with you a couple of times, but let's review it quick. When Jesus in John chapter 3 says, you must be born again, it means you must be born from on high. That's what the Greek words underlying it mean. You must be born of God. First time you were born, father and mother came together. It doesn't make a difference if you ever met your mother or your father. Two people came together, your biological father, your biological mother, and you were born flesh. The second birth is one that comes from God. Same principle as that there was a man sent from God. It comes from God. And it's not something you turn on and off. It's not something that we just adapt to, how do I say this, how we just adapt to the mannerisms of the local church, whatever that may be. It's who we are. It's something that we have become once we're born again. And so when we look at Leviticus chapter 10 and we look at Acts chapter 5, we see in both instances God takes severe action at an event that includes drawing near to him. And there's something that is very different if you look at it here. Ananias and Sapphira, they simply sold a land for this much money here. And they said, well, that's too much to give to the church. Well, maybe the husband said, well, we don't have to give it all to the church. We'll just say that we did. See, because everybody else was. Everybody else was giving everything they had, which, by the way, happened when they built the tabernacle. In fact, they gave so much, Moses had to tell them to stop. Would be in any church except for the false teachers and prophets. I would have to say, let's say here, please stop giving. We have too much. That's never happened. I'm not sure it's going to happen, but in any case. Here you have this amount of the money, and they want to be recognized like everybody else, whose motives are pure, obviously, because they weren't killed. And so they take off this little piece, and they hand it to the apostles. Peter is presiding, and he immediately says to Ananias first, why have you been duped and possessed, not demon-possessed, why have you been duped by Satan to lie to God? You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. And let me just say this, because it needs to be said. When it comes to the call of God, and I have always been of this mindset all my life, is to treat people, I treat all people with respect. I try to anyway. And usually call them by their title. I have friends that are lawyers. When I see them, I'll say, hey, counselor, that's what a lawyer is. Doctors, I usually refer to by their title, doctor. There's exceptions here and there where they're friends of mine. And when we see Ananias being told by Peter, he's saying, you didn't lie just to me. You lied to God. Here's an example. For those of you married in a Christian service, wherever it was, whatever denomination, church, whoever the preacher was. And in most cases, including up to right now, the vows that we take are traditional. They've been around for a long, long time. Will you love her, keep her, and forsaking all others? Will you stay together? I'm paraphrasing it. Will you stay together if things get worse? in sickness as well as health, and we take a vow. But do we take it to a priest or to a pastor or a clergyman or a clergywoman? Do we do that? Or are we taking a vow before God? Let me give you another one. Here in this church, when we dedicate a child, an infant, usually it's an infant, I have a book. If you haven't been paying attention, let me give it to you so you'll know what happens next time. I say to the parents, will you direct the feet of this child to the sanctuary to learn of the Lord and to be taught the word of God? And if so, say, I will. And the parents say, I will. But let me tell you something. That wasn't a vow given to a man. That was a vow given to God, that you would raise up your child in the way and in the fear of the Lord. In the service that I use, I ask the parents, will you seek to lead your son or your daughter to the Lord at an early age? And if so, say, I will. And they say, I will. But here's the question, how many actually do? When Sunday comes around, the Lord's Day, that won't be our subject for today, but I can show you with much proof from recognized theologians over the years that the Lord's Day, Sunday, has always been held as obligatory. Right? I've covered that with you, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, I've had people, when they see my meme on Saturday night, say, hey, the Sabbath is a Saturday. I said, yeah, it is a Saturday. But ever since Christ rose from the dead, Sunday has been the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. And look, you know as well as I do, so many people treat it as either optional or they just don't pay attention to it at all. But it's a law given by the lawgiver. Here, two people, a married couple, lie to what they think is just a man. And in the first instance, the overarching truth is that you've not lied to me, you've lied to God. And they fall down dead, both of them. This catches the attention of many, many people, and no one wants to go to that church. No one wants to join with them. Let's just speculate why. You know, Jesus said that men, people, will not come to the light because they love the darkness. That's also in John chapter 3. Darkness and light are metaphors. Darkness is that which is against the laws of God. God said, don't do, people do. God said, now do this, and people don't do it. That's considered darkness. And it says, Jesus said, that because people will cling to the darkness, they won't come to the light. But everyone who's in the light will come because they want to know the truth and they want to know God. Not God the way they imagine him, not God the way they heard about him when they were little. They want to know God as he is. And if we want to know God as he is, among the many, many things that he is, God is the lawgiver. For instance, we see God giving specific instructions to Noah of how to build this ark. And all that Noah needed, all that he needed to know about the ark so it would stay afloat in what was actually obviously beyond a storm, waters coming up from the center of the earth or the middle of the earth, the parts of the earth, waters coming down. The entire globe is being flooded, but this ship is not sinking. It's staying afloat because Noah built it exactly the way God said to build it. There was no cutting on materials. There was no Noah saying, that's expensive wood. Go for wood. Let me try this over here. It's less expensive if it's on sale at Home Depot, and we just put it together. When the tabernacle was being built, God said, now this is, right down to the rings holding the curtains, to the floorboards, everything. And he said to Moses, make sure you build it exactly the way I say to build it. Again, in that particular instance, the people gave so much that Moses said, we have more than enough. You can stop giving now. No more giving. The temple, tabernacle being the tent, the temple being the stone building. When the temple was being built, specific instructions are given to Solomon, even though David made preparation for it. Specific instructions are given, do it this way. With that in mind, and all of you here being thinking people, I want you to reason with me for a second, as God said in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. If God gives specific instructions concerning the ark, concerning the tabernacle, concerning the temple, and specific instructions in the Old and New Testament to his people, why is it that some people think they can do it either A, their own way, or cut corners on what God said to do, and then approach God? It's academically and intellectually unreasonable. And so we have a choice here, and I said this in a very tongue-in-cheek manner to my wife just recently, as we were discussing some things concerning church. I said, you know what my problem has been all these 42 years? I stuck to the Bible. That's been my problem. I refuse to compromise what the text says. And worse than that, is that I refuse to just say it in a vague way, but to make an application. To say that what this is going on in our government, and this is going on in our country, and people took offense. But let me tell you something else. Hell will be frozen over 6 feet thick, and we'll be skating on the ice before. I'm going to compromise this book. This is God's book. I may not be the paragon of what a saint of God and a preacher should be, but one thing I'm not doing is compromising this book. This book, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, this book has caused me more problems than I would have had ordinarily if I just cheated. Cut a corner. Don't tell them people died when they gave and lied to God. Come on, let's make this cheerful. Well, you know what? This is the oddity. See, people who profess to be Christians, and maybe they're getting it from the false teacher that they're listening to, or the hireling that they're listening to, that are being taught that you can build the ark any way you want. You can build the tabernacle any way you want. You can build the temple any way you want. You can worship God any way you want. You don't have to pay attention to his instructions, and you're still going to draw near, and that's a lie. Amen. And so they do. And what I find amazing is they're not getting the results the book says you're supposed to get, or that you will get. And they can't figure out why. If Noah went down when it first started to rain because he cut corners on the lumber and he didn't put the right mortar in between and so on, and there was too much weight or whatever, and it just didn't float. He should have known as an intelligent man, and certainly he was a righteous man, I never built it the way God said to build it. If the tabernacle never had the visitation of God and the Shekinah glory and the holy days observed and met with God and so on and so forth, and God coming to the rescue of Israel, as I mentioned during communion, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The people who are thinking people of Israel, should have figured out we didn't do it the way God said to do it. So what do these two things have in common? Here's someone make up a lie. If we look here back in Leviticus chapter 10, there's something that I didn't mention, but we should look at it. When the Lord spoke unto Aaron, verse 8, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. This is not just a general exhortation to not get drunk. It's specific instruction to say, when you approach me, don't be drunk. Because that's what led, apparently, if you look at context, that's what led Nadab and Abihu to do what they did. They were drunk. And many of us know that when you're drunk, you do things that ordinarily you wouldn't do. Say things ordinarily you wouldn't say. And apparently, these two brothers, sons of the high priest, got drunk, and something entered their mind, well, Satan, entered their mind and said, go into the temple. Take an offering to the Lord. Put the fire in the incense. You guys are priests. And not only that, but you're special. You're not just Levites. You are a special priest. You're a descendant of the high priest. Go in. You can go in. You can do what no one else can do in approaching God. And all of a sudden, woof, the fire came down. If you read through this chapter, an interesting thing is told to Aaron by Moses. And I'll paraphrase it for you. He says, now make sure you don't mourn over the loss of these two boys or two men. The idea is that it would make God look like God did something wrong. How often do we hear so many people today who, for whatever reason, are angry at God, stating, and sometimes openly, and I'll give you an example in just a second, God did something wrong. I did a funeral for a young man. I remember his age, 16. He was drunk. He was speeding. He was down one of these roads here in Canajoharie or someplace. Of course, so many of his friends came out and paid respects. And one of the young people said openly in the meeting to me, why did God do this? But again, it doesn't take a terribly extensive or fecund intellect to figure out God did not shove alcohol down his throat. God did not get him drunk. God did not get him drunk and then say, get behind this car. And fourthly, break the speed limit. God didn't do it. Men did it. We go back way back to the Garden of Eden. And what do we find? Two of them, Adam and Eve. We don't find either one of them looking at God and said, you made a mistake. Adam is addressed first, and God wants to know, why are you hiding? Did you eat of the tree I said not to eat of? And he doesn't blame God. He blames his wife. Well, she gave it to me. So God goes over to Eve, and he says to Eve, did you eat of the tree? What does she do? She said, well, Satan made me do it. He tricked me. But here's the thing. All three of them were cursed. Nadab and Abihu were destroyed by the very God they went in to worship. But they weren't going in to worship. Presumably, they weren't going to worship. But certainly, they did not go in the way prescribed. In the case of Acts chapter 5, this Ananias and Sapphira could have said, listen, we sold a piece of land. We got $100,000 for it. But we're giving 20 to the church. And you know what? God would have had no issue. It was the pride of it. It was the fact that he gave all, and he gave all, and she gave all, and we gave all, when they didn't. And what I wanted to say, and I don't think I made it clear, what these two things have in common is one thing. They both happened at the beginning of testaments. The beginning of the Old Testament, when the law is given to Moses. The beginning of the New Testament, when Christ is going to be preached to the world. Now, the tares have grown up with the wheat. And they look like Christians and act like Christians and talk like Christians. But Jesus warned us, he says, but they're not. Because they don't follow me the way I have prescribed. I was just reading when I was on vacation in Luke where Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord? There's a couple of people that I know much younger than me. And I just, because of their occupation, will say to them, morning, boss. I just in jest, you know. But the truth of it is, they're not my boss. Not a perfect example, but you get the idea. Why would I call somebody boss if they're not my boss? Unless I'm doing it in jest, which in my case I am. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Well, that's the question. And it's like my YouTube mix. It's all disjointed. These songs don't go together. I don't know. I mean, some software bot put that list together. Obviously, because none of them go together. They don't belong together. As Christians, we are not without law. We are without the ceremonial law. We don't have to go to temple. We don't have to make a trip to Jerusalem, such as the Muslims in Mecca. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If you want to go, you go. And if you don't want to go, you don't go. Because God is worshipped all over the world by someone who's born of his spirit, not in a certain city. And we have before us, turn with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Some things that are laid out for us. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He who's bragging about whatever they're bragging about, brag about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the strength of God, the answer to prayer, God, sola Christus, sola Deo gloria. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At verse 3, we read this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, just in case someone has either missed or forgotten what the word sanctification means, it is a relative very closely associated with the word holy. So the quote quickly, which is found in Leviticus and found in Epistle of Peter, is this, and be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the will of God, sanctification, be ye holy. Oh, let me just add one thing here. Again, we do not accept, we should not accept, holiness as defined by men and women. Some people go way over here. Some of you have been in these churches where how you dress is holiness. And then we have a group over here on a total other extreme, just like my playlist, from Jerry Vale to Mick Jagger. Over here, your pants, the length of your hair, and so forth, is a sign that you're living holy. And then over here, the preacher is telling people, it doesn't matter how you live. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. And both of them are extremes. And by the way, and remind yourself of this, adding to the word is equal to taking away from the word. We are not to touch this book, but just simply to say what it says, apply it to our lives, and exhort others who claim Christ to do the same. But listen, verse 3, once again, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication, porneia. No need to guess where we get our English word from that word. Porneia. And it's a very broad term for sexual immorality, whereas adultery, for instance, that's pretty specific. One of the parties, if not both, are married to somebody else. They're committing adultery. Fornication has a much more broad definition when it deals with sexual immorality in toto or in general. And if we're living a sanctified life, a holy life, Well, then fornication is just simply not part of it. Sexual sin, sexual immorality is not part of it. Something that we have nailed to the cross. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2, 20 and 21. That's how we live, if we're truly born of God. You know, I watch occasionally some pastors that are putting out, well, I put out little memes at night. I didn't last night, but most times I do. Remember, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Remember to worship Christ at church and so forth. It's meant for anybody. But, you know, some pastors put out a vlog, you know, a vlog, a video or something, and, you know, let's get pumped up for tomorrow. The only thing I pump up is a tire when it's flat. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Lord. This is the prescribed way that God said to approach him. You don't have to get pumped up. You don't have to get psyched up, whatever that word ever meant. We don't have to get charged up. We just have to walk straight. We just have to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Let me tell you something, and forgive me for this. But you know, I mentioned a moment ago the difficulties that I've had over the years only because I stuck with the book. Now, I can understand somebody doesn't like my personality. Okay, I get it. Not a problem for me. But I think of the troubles that I've had only because I stuck with what the book said. I've had them in my family. I've had them in my church. I've had them with people in the community, people who know me. And one day, not that long ago, I had the same idea in my head that Jeremiah had. I will no longer speak in his name. From the moment that I spoke in his name, it's been, obviously I have friends, but in the Lord. It's been betrayal, rejection. I get arguments from people I don't even know on social media only because I stuck with what the text says. I've had things written about me on social media from people who don't even know me. I've had things written on social media from people who do know me only because I repeated what this book says. So I said to myself, I'm tired of this. I want to be like everybody else. I can't be a leader anymore, but I want to be like everybody else. Just want to go out and just do things. Not sin. I didn't mean sin. I just don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to put myself in harm's way. I don't want to put my wife and my family in harm's way or anybody else. And then the longer I sat there, and the verse came to me from Jeremiah, and I said I would no longer speak in his name, but it was shut up in my bones. That it could not help, as the apostles also said. We cannot but help to speak in his name. It's so much easier to cheat. It's so much easier to say God doesn't care how you give fire before the altar. Does it matter? And it doesn't matter if you come in drunk and you bring whatever fire you want. God loves you unconditionally. And if that's the case, why did he kill Nadab and Abihu? And if that's the case, why did he kill Sapphira and Ananias? And if that's the case, why near the end of this book did he say all these people, and he names, you know, fornication and liars and whoremongers and all that. Why does he name them? He says, I will judge you. Well, again, you know, that's not the God that we want to hear about, but Pastor Ray Barnett has got some decisions to make, or had a decision to make, and every so often I have to make it again. Do I want to speak in his name, or just make it up? And here's the real bottom line. Am I seeking to preach to please people? Or am I seeking to preach to please God? And though the price has been high, I have no alternative but to preach to please God. And so with this in mind, let me take you to this last verse in 2 Thessalonians and we'll finish. By the way, in this message and the song service, one of the worst things that could possibly happen to you happened. The clock broke, which means we could be here a long, long time. Yeah? I'll take you up on that one and see how you're praising the Lord 4 hours from now. All right, we'll try it someday. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. We spoke about this Wednesday night. Hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know something added here that we don't find in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? By grace are you saved through faith? Is sanctification. And all scripture is inspired by God. I'll end on this. In approaching God's way, which, by the way, bears the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all good things. I'll tell you a quick story. Some years ago, now again, this is about the text, staying with the text. Some years ago, I preached a funeral for a young woman who had died from cancer. Hospice was involved. But because I was once her pastor and then I was also her mother's pastor, they asked me to preach the funeral, which of course I said yes. And so I talked about Lazarus, and I talked about the resurrection, and I talked about Jesus, and I was reading from John chapter 10, and kept using the word that's in our King James Bible, sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Well, the funeral was finished, and we all went home and went to bed, and I get up the next morning, and I was eating my breakfast when the phone rang, and my wife said, "It's for you." So I was eating my breakfast, hello, and is a preacher on the phone who introduces himself to me. And he says, because he was at the funeral, he says, "You know, I just wanted to share a little bit with you." Then he started with the word "we." We don't use those kind of words when we're preaching in funerals. I said, "What word are you talking about?" "Well, like the word sleepeth and death." Have you ever preached a funeral? How can you not use the word death when the person behind you is dead? Again, this is just unreasonable. Okay, so I'm eating breakfast. And little by little, the Irish is starting to come up to me. "We don't care for that, and we don't want this, and we don't that." And I asked him, "Who is we?" Well, you know, and he never answered really who we was. Then finally I had it, and I put the fork down. I said, "Listen to me. Yesterday I preached a message that's written in the Bible, and I didn't violate one word. I didn't change one word of it. And I want to tell you something. In 42 years, I have not changed a single word to please people. The idea is to lead people to heaven and please God. And it can only be done by doing it God's way." So I told this man, who is a minister, I said, "You know, I was preaching from the Bible." Now, he goes by doctor. I usually sign off as pastor, or sometimes brother, but you know, for you, it's pastor. And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Is your doctorate in psychology?" As a minister. I said, "Well, yes, it is." I said, "I thought so." I said, "Because you sound more like a psychologist than a preacher." "I'm not a psychologist. I'm a preacher." And I said, "Here's something else also. If you come to one of my funerals in the future, you're probably going to be just as dissatisfied, because I'm going to stick with what Jesus said. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. I'm going to make applications where necessary, because that's pleasing to God." My exhortation to you, if you're in your heart, you're looking to always be the flavor of the month everywhere you go. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so spake they also, the false prophets." You don't have to go tomorrow morning, get up and make trouble with everybody. But you have to stick with what the Bible says. And my advice to you is that when you're talking to people about the Lord, just simply say those three words: "The Bible says." Father, help us not to offer strange fire before you, whether it's our music or our prayer, or my preaching or anybody else who teaches and preaches from this pulpit. Help us not to approach you in a manner that is not prescribed by you. Help us not to violate you, God. In the last days, you said many will depart from the faith. Please let us not be among them, and also to be able to grasp and grab other people who are departing from the faith. Oh, sure, they still go to a church service, but no longer are approaching you in the manner prescribed. It's a strange fire. God, help us. God, touch us. God, fill us. And cause us, God, because you started a good work in us. You will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you as we close the service, today is the day you set aside under the new covenant for us to come and pray and sing and be prayed for, be anointed with oil, hear the word of God, be exhorted. And so, God, now as we go out from this time forward, remind us to love you with everything that we have, everything. Our intellect, our talents, our gifts, everything. And also help us not to forget to love one another. God, we just ask you in this time and hour in which we live, when we need not only you, but we need each other more than ever, help us, God, to not only have our hands joined together, but our hearts as well. And God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor today in Jesus' name. Amen.